Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 28, handling widespread lawlessness. Right now, we are witnessing widespread lawlessness and injustice in society. Josh Hammer's column, "If Trump Really Cares," in the January 9 Republican American, told of the ignominious events in Washington, D.C., when a mob of the president's supporters breached the Capitol. However, he also noted that hypocrisy abounds for partisan Democrats and their sycophantic media mouthpieces only now condemn anarchic mayhem, following their systemic refusal to do so amid last summer's harrowing, months-long Antifa Black Lives Matter riotous rampage across the nation's urban corridors. The biggest debate on lawlessness right now is President Trump's actions when some of his supporters breached the U.S. Capitol at the loss of five lives. Former Assistant Attorney General of the District of Columbia, Jeffrey Scott Shapiro, in his op-ed, "No, Trump Isn't Guilty of Incitement," wrote that though House Democrats drafted an article of impeachment that accuses President Trump of incitement to insurrection, the president didn't commit incitement or any other crime. Indeed, former federal prosecutor Andy McCarthy explained that in an incitement case, it's very difficult in criminal court. You have to intend that a violent crime take place for it to be proved. However, Mr. McCarthy added, the issue of impeachment in President Trump's case is not that of criminal liability, but whether the president committed what Alexander Hamilton described as political offenses that call into question his fitness for office. And columnist Mark Thiessen explained, President Trump might not have intended for his supporters to storm the building, but instead of immediately rushing to the cameras to call off his supporters, Trump sat back and watched them ransack the Capitol, and nearly 3 hours into the assault, he posted a video telling his supporters, "You have to go home now." Actually, Vice President-elect Kamala Harris would be guilty of the incitement to insurrection charge that the House leveled against President Trump. In June 2020, in the aftermath of the nationwide rioting, she predicted the protests were not going to let up, and they should not. Those riots were fueled by Black Lives Matter, an organization that is led by Marxists who are committed to undermining our personal liberties, according to Brandon House. And the riots produced dozens of deaths. Then President-elect Joe Biden would be guilty of an offense that would call into question his fitness for office, because during the last summer's BLM riots that his party permitted for its interests, that also destroyed city centers and cost dozens of lives, he did not clearly condemn the riots until it was politically necessary. If President Trump is unfit for office for delaying for hours his call for supporters to go home at the cost of five lives, then President-elect Biden is unfit for office for delaying for weeks his effort to end the riots that have supported his party's interests and cost dozens of lives. Also, the Wall Street Journal lead editorial, "The Progressive Purge Begins," reported that after Wednesday's mob invasion of the Capitol, big tech firms have moved aggressively and in unison against Donald Trump and his supporters, banning access to the big tech platforms, but that firms that dominate the flow of information in the U.S. and censor at the behest of powerful Democrats also deserve First Amendment scrutiny. In fact, this issue led our Deakin Board last Wednesday to consider what to do if big tech forces our website off of the internet. So, and we'll deal with that in the conclusion. The neat section is, "So we ask, how would God have us respond to the widespread lawlessness and the injustice that we are witnessing?" Well, Persia's King Artaxerxes decreed that the Hebrews not rebuild Jerusalem until he said otherwise, for he was led by the Hebrews' foes to believe that they might become rebellious against his rule. You'll recall when we were back in Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 to 22, that the enemies of the Jews were sending a bad report about the Jews to this king. And they asked the king to go ahead and search the records and see if this was a rebellious people. And he searched the records, and sure enough, according to their past history, they'd been very rebellious against the king of Babylon until he finally had come in and taken them over. So this king put a stop to the rebuilding of Jerusalem until they heard furthermore from him. Later, this Artaxerxes gave the Hebrew scribe Ezra, an expert in the Hebrew scriptures, permission to go to Jerusalem to promote the worship of Israel's God and to teach her scriptures, Israel's scriptures. The king gave the skilled Hebrew scribe Ezra all that he requested so that he might move from Persia to Jerusalem. He did this in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And then Artaxerxes also ordered that all the Hebrews in Persia who desired to do so go with Ezra as he took back vessels that belonged to their temple and supplies for the advancement of the temple worship. Did that in verses 11 to 20. And at this particular point, we're probably asking, why is Artaxerxes doing this in view of the fact that he had put the skids in regards to the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem? Well, Artaxerxes also decreed that the Persian tax collectors of Syria-Palestine fund what Ezra thought he needed for the welfare of the temple, that Artaxerxes might be consequently blessed by Israel's God, in verses 21 to 23. And then the Persian king added that everybody involved in the Jerusalem temple ministry was supposed to be exempt from taxation, Ezra chapter 7, verse 24. So you've got this unusual activity by this king who at one time had said, no, Israel is not supposed to rebuild her capital city, but we're going to forward the temple. They want to build their temple, that's fine, and we'll let Ezra go ahead and do all he can. I want to be blessed by the God of that temple. Well, Artaxerxes also charged Ezra to appoint officials he could train to administer justice and establish law and order in accord with the Hebrew scriptures and Persian law, and to teach those scriptures. Notice Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. I was struck by this. And thou, Ezra, this is part of the king's decree. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 20, thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, that's beyond the Euphrates River, all such as know the laws of your God, and you teach them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of your God and the law of the king, that's the Persian law, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Wow, this king made a decree believing that the Hebrew scriptures would influence the Hebrew people to be lawful and orderly in accordance with even Persian law. See, he suspected that they might not be lawful and orderly because of their back record, but he knew their scriptures. In fact, he had seven counselors that were in front of him. Artaxerxes had seven counselors who knew the Jewish scriptures well, and they also had regard for them, and they highly recommended them to the king. So the king, he probably had access to the scriptures. He could read them. He'd say, wow, this book is full of law and order. You know what we need to do? We need to have somebody go there and teach the people their own law. So Ezra was a scribe. Ezra, you go. We're going to make sure these Jewish people are lawful and orderly, and let's make sure that you teach them, and then maybe we can give them permission to rebuild their city. See, this king was not opposed to the Jewish people having their city. He just didn't want trouble. A lot of kings are that way, a lot of rulers. They don't want trouble, and that's all he wanted. Now, this knowledge was possessed by Artaxerxes' seven counselors who knew the Jewish scriptures well, who also had regard for them and who highly recommended them to the king. We know that they had seven counselors because the Persian king, according to Esther chapter 1, verse 14, had seven counselors with him in his throne room. So any time an issue came up, he had these seven men that he could fall back on. It's kind of like the cabinet, and he could use them. In fact, secular historian Edward McNall Burns, I had to use his book, Western Civilizations, when I was in college for a Western Civ class. He asserted the lofty reputation of the Hebrew scriptures, noting that the Hebrew conceptions of morality and political theory have profoundly influenced modern nations. The Jewish scriptures have been very impactful that way. Well, you'll notice that Ezra acknowledged God's involvement in supporting his ministry of providing law and order by teaching the word, and he praised the Lord for the opportunity to minister this way. Notice verses 27 and 28. This is Ezra responding to the decree of the king. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me to Jerusalem. So concerned that the Hebrews might be rebellious due to reports he had received about them from their foes, Persia's king, with God's involvement, was so positively impressed by the law and the order that the Hebrew scriptures taught that he sent Ezra, a scribe skilled in the scriptures, to Jerusalem with authority to teach the Hebrews their own scriptures and to enforce those laws and the Persian law that the Hebrews might assuredly be lawful and orderly. In fact, he gave Ezra the right to practice capital punishment, which is, you know, you would give that only to a satrap or a ruler. So apparently he was making him a ruler. Some scholars believe that Ezra might have been like a secretary of state under the king anyway, and he happened to be Jewish, and he was an expert in the law, and the king said, you're the perfect man to go there and to make sure we get some law and order. So in application, the first thing we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I repeat this truth each Sunday because I never know who might be listening. We have an increasing number of people on our cell phone. We're hearing about some people in our church, some outside of our church, and we often have visitors in our church and people who are concerned about events that are occurring in the world at this particular time. And I always recommend the first thing to do, you got to get into right relationship with God. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is eternal separation from God. The Bible calls it spiritual death in the lake of fire in hell. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid for our sins, who absorbed the full brunt of the wrath of God in our place. And he rose from the dead. If we believe in him, in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God puts our account to Christ and forgives us our sins, and he gives us eternal life and salvation. That's absolutely necessary to start with a proper relationship with God. Then to counter the lawlessness that we face, may we be lawful and orderly ourselves, immersing our minds and hearts in Scripture and applying it to life or blessing. You know, I'm reminded of our pilgrim forefathers who came to this country. The Pilgrim Forefathers wanted to end up in Virginia. They were headed towards that particular land that already had British rule. They were just trying to distance themselves from the king who was trying to persecute them. The ship went off course and landed at Cape Cod. Well, up at Cape Cod, there was absolutely no English rule. And there were some people who had come on the ship with them on the Mayflower who were thinking of, you know, living wild and furiously and doing that which is disorderly. So the leaders of the church group that was on the Mayflower, before they got off, they came up with a Mayflower Compact. It's where the people themselves signed their names to a compact where they, as a people, were establishing the rule of law and order. And they were binding themselves to this rule of law and order, binding themselves to be under their dreadful King James, as they referred to him. They never did use the King James Version because of it. But anyway, their dreadful King James. And they signed on the contract. Now, that contract became a precedent. That was something that it was brand new in history, where a group of people decided to establish a government because there was no government. And that's where the forefathers in this country got the idea of establishing the government, we the people of the United States, and coming up with the Declaration of Independence and coming up with the Constitution. But it started with these Pilgrim forefathers. But what's interesting is there was no law and order, so they had to establish it. And I believe that as Christians, we're living in a nation right now, unfortunately, that is increasingly becoming more lawless and less orderly. So what do we do about it? We have to make sure that we are lawful and that we are orderly. We Christians at Nepog Church, it can start right here. Start in our personal lives, start in our family lives, start in our church. And then from that out, that way on the outside, then that lawfulness and that orderliness can influence others. In fact, as more Puritans came over to the United States, or it wasn't the United States at the time, that came over to America, they wanted to know how to function, so they looked at the Pilgrims who were already here. The Pilgrims gave them the pattern, and so that's where the Protestant work ethic came. It started with the Puritans themselves, so people started to work hard in order to make a living, and that, of course, helped our country go into capitalism, but it all started with the Pilgrim forefathers, and so the people followed. So it needs to start with us. The world around us needs to see a pattern of lawful behavior and orderly behavior. And who better to get it from than the believers? So, to counter the lawlessness we face, may we be lawful and orderly ourselves, immersing our minds and hearts in Scripture, because the Scripture is the basis for that orderliness. Even a pagan king, Artaxerxes, saw that. He could tell from the Scriptures. He says, these are great. Teach them. And applying it to our lives for blessing. Now, in the conclusion section, we want to do that. We apply the sermon's lesson to the issues mentioned in our sermon introduction as follows. First of all, we cannot immediately influence our needy nation and our world to be lawful and orderly. But since God used a pagan Persian king to direct godly Ezra, who was skilled in Scripture, to teach it to his people, to direct them to law and order, and that with God's blessing, we should immerse our hearts and minds in Scripture and heed it to be lawful and orderly. Law and order might as well begin with us here in our own church. I love the prayer request that Jason mentioned this morning, the request in regards to his family, that they could set aside time to be in the Scriptures as a family. Great, great idea. And I could wish that in every family situation, every marital situation. It's so important to have that time with the Lord and to get our bearings. That communicates, especially to the children, the tremendous importance of the role of the Word of God in our family lives and in our daily lives. Second, we can now address the issues of concern presented in our sermon introduction with Scripture. On the issue of unlawful conduct in political demonstrations, Galatians 5:16 directs that if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of our sin natures, but we will exhibit qualities like peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control that completely align with every human law. It's interesting that the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22 and 23, after giving these qualities to the Holy Spirit, it says, against such there is no law. There's no human law. There's no government law against love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance. None of it. They all go along with that. This is the problem with those who are involved in the political demonstrations where there was a great issue of lawlessness and disorderliness that created the mayhem that was not an evidence of the Holy Spirit. See? Very simple. So these qualities will also keep a believer from participating in lawless actions in life. It'll keep us walking with the Lord. Secondly, on the issue of racism that led to the summer riots, one needs to believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from sin to be given eternal life and to be born of God into the Lord's spiritual family. That's very, very important. We have to have a new heart. A lot of times people have learned hatred of those of another race, and there's sin within the human heart. The way to deal with that is to have a new heart. Now, in the family of God, once we have this new heart, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 3:28. When we then rely on the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus Christ, we function without a racist attitude. I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, one of the nations from which the slaves were taken into the slave trade, both in the United States and Britain. And when I was a little child and an infant, I was taken care of by overseers. There were Africans who were raised up. I grew up around African people and learned to love them. Some of them have been good friends. Some of these people I almost look onto as though they were my aunts and uncles. And a lot of these people, of course, they knew Christ as their Savior. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I remember at one time I was in a meeting in an area in Nigeria where they spoke a language that I didn't know. And I thoroughly enjoyed the service because they had the translator, the missionary was preaching, and the African translator was translating. But I would listen to the pastor. I heard the missionary speak, and I would get blessed. And then when the translation came through, the people around me were saying the amens. And then in that particular tribe, when you said amen, it clicked in your throat. And it clicks all over the place. And it was such a blessing. I mean, different culture, different people, different race. But these were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I sensed it. And there's a tremendous unity in Christ. So we need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. On the proper leadership in government or in any other institution, and of course this is an immense issue today, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 offers guidance that directly applies to church elders, but also applies in principle to leaders in government, business, nonprofit organizations, marriage, and family as follows. First of all, leaders must shepherd. The Greek word is poimaino, and shepherd means not only to feed, but to guide and to protect. That's the whole process of shepherding. Shepherd those over whom they are placed. And John chapter 10, 11 to 13 reveals this involves self-sacrificial commitment and effort on the part of the leader, the shepherd, for the welfare of the leader's subordinates, sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, I laid down my life for the sheep. The hired hand doesn't. He sees the wolf coming and he flees. He looks out for himself. There is a ton of leadership in our country today, especially in government circles, where the leaders are looking out for themselves. They're not looking out for the people. And that's the big tragedy that we see. We need to get back to selflessness. That starts, of course, with people who get right with the Lord. We're in dire need today in our country of men of God to lead, and men of God to lead with a self-sacrificial attitude. Then, leaders must not serve by compulsion, but willingly function in their oversight roles, according to 1 Peter 5:2. Then, leaders must not use their positions to acquire dishonest gain, but be content with their income and remain fully upright in their financial dealings. That's also in 1 Peter 5:2. I wish there could somehow be a law that no congressman or no one in the White House ever get any money from any special interest group, not only when they're in office, but for 10 years after they get out. And the only money they get is their own money that they've earned or the salary that is paid to them by the government, period, so that they don't have this. There are too many legislators. They go in and they come out multimillionaires because they serve at the behest of special interest groups, not their people. And this is a great need today. Then 1 Peter 5:3, leaders must not dominate their subjects, but lead by the power of an overwhelmingly good example. It's been a long time since we've had that type of leadership in our country. But even in churches today, there's too much leadership by pastors just acting like dictators or bosses, instead of really caring for the people and giving the people room and freedom to be themselves. And then God rewards that kind of leadership, 1 Peter 5:4. Now on the issue of the recent moves by big tech firms to censor the speech of various conservatives, our church board has noted that our webmaster and several deacons are backing up all of our written and audio messages that we post online. Also, I have printed copies of those lessons on file. I've printed off every one of the copies of those lessons, and I have them on my file. So regardless what occurs relative to our church website and the internet, we're going to continue to heed 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 ESV and keep preaching the Word of God. Keep reproving, keep rebuking, keep exhorting with all patience and careful instruction. Our ministry's outreach is God's concern, not ours. I understand. I'm not a whiz when it comes to IT stuff, but I understand there's a little chip or a little plug that you can stick into your computer, and you can actually back up all of the lessons that we have online with that little stick. I don't know what they call it. Lewis Lee has a name for it. I don't. But anyway, you can do that, and it's very easy. The young people all grinning at me. They know better than I do. Anyway, They have that capacity, and you might want to do that. And then you can have that available, and you can use that information for yourself. But may we trust in Christ, who died as our sacrifice for sin, that we might receive eternal life. May we then immerse our minds and hearts in Scripture and heed it to be orderly and law-abiding, and that with the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have called us as people to live in a world that is in great need, and you've called us at this particular time to live in this era in which we function, to shine as lights in the world, much like Peter was writing to people in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, who were then actually living under the rule of the awful Emperor Nero in their day, and yet he still expected them to live lives that are righteous, and God indicated that he selected them to that. So we have been called to live as lights in this era of great need. To that end, Father, we ask that as believers we would indeed heed the word of God and get our minds and hearts into that scripture, utilizing that information, which will itself influence us automatically to be lawful and orderly, so that we might shine as lights and that we might be a testimony to other people in the world around us who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and also we can be a testimony and an influence of law and order in our society as a result of the lives that we live. We ask also, Father, that those who may be listening either by way of MP3 recording or by the cell phone or even in our worship service this morning, who as yet have not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision immediately, that they might come to know God and have a personal relationship with him, and then, empowered by the Spirit of God who comes into the heart of one who believes in Christ, that they might live lives that are exhibiting the righteousness of God and the love of God and really impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the testimony that they have, by way of the gospel that they present and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.